Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast for the Wilmington, Ohio Church of Christ. We pray that this message will inspire you and help you grow closer to God in your faith. Be sure to stick around after the message to find out more about how you can take your next best step. Enjoy the message.
I want to start with a question. I hope it's an easy question. Are you ready? Who is your favorite superhero? Who is your favorite superhero? And I know there's all kinds out there. Or maybe this is a different question. If you could have any superpower, what superpower would you have? Today's Family Sunday. For those who don't know me, and my name is Tony Brockmeyer. I work with our students, junior high and high school students. And I'm so thankful that our church allows them to be a part. The ones who are up here, not the bearded guy, but the ones in the middle are our students. And we've got a student running sound and on the camera. And I'm just so thankful that they allow our students to serve. And we're so glad to have our Kids City Kids in here as well. So we're talking, starting out about superheroes. And I realize that kids are into it, but I know that adults are superhero fans too. I was in a class last week with a 71-year-old missionary who came walking into class with a Captain America shirt on. All right, so all of you superhero fans, if you're an adult, you can come on out, all right? One other question, maybe this will be a little easier, and you can vote on this, okay? Are you more Marvel or DC? More Marvel or DC? Marvel, where are my Marvel people? All right. The excited Marvel people are over there. You might want to move to this. No, any DC fans? All right, great. So, our boys love superheroes. I just want to go on record. These are not my toys, all right? And I actually had to sneak these out of the house because I know that as soon as they saw me put in the back, but Dad, I was going to play with that, all right? But our boys love superheroes. And because we love superheroes, we have all kinds of superheroes thing. Y'all saw my cool Batman backpack. I know some of you are jealous, right? All right. But we have, like, Imagine X. We have these kind of. We got the small Imagine X. We've got the Batcave. We've got the Justice League headquarters. We've got cars and trucks. We have bedspreads that are superheroes. We have shirts and sweatshirts and bedspreads. We have masks and capes. We have costumes. We are superheroed up in our house, all right? But along with that, because our boys love superheroes, I now know more about superheroes than, first of all, I ever thought I would, and really more than I ever wanted to. But because they're into superheroes, I've just learned a lot about superheroes. So, for example, did you know, and maybe some of you, especially your DC people, maybe you already know this, did you know there were 5 Robins of Batman and Robin? Oh, yeah, I see a lot. Okay. I did not know that. I knew Dick Grayson, but I guess there were several others after that, and Dick Grayson actually went from Robin to Nightwing. I didn't know. Now I do. And now you know. So you're welcome. One disclaimer, that if you're a Batman person, please don't email me. Don't try to explain it. I'm just hitting the highlights here. But so I've learned that stuff, all right? And the Spider-Verse, are you all familiar with the Spider-Verse? Everybody see the latest movie? Are there 150 different Spider-Men in that? I think 150 different variations of Spider-Man in the Spider-Verse movie. And the fact that there is a pig. Who's a Spider-Man? Peter Porker? You've heard of him? All right. So, good. Yeah, so a lot of the stuff I didn't know I needed to know, and now I know. But we also have superhero books. This book right here, our boys have really gotten into, and sometimes we'll come in and they'll be on the couch and they'll have it open, and it's a Marvel encyclopedia, and it is just that. It is an encyclopedia of Marvel characters, the good guys, the bad guys, their origin stories, their powers. An encyclopedia of superheroes. This is what's in my house. No, but our boys, they love this book, and you can't really tell, but there's tape here because this book belonged to one of their older brothers, and so they've worn it out. We've had to tape it back together, so we're all about that. But no matter where you are on your superhero scale of what you like, what you don't like, what you watch, what you don't watch, pretty confident everybody knows Superman, right? Everybody? Yes, everybody knows Superman. All right, there's a character in Superman's world that maybe you have heard of, and I was reminded of in another book that we used to read when our boys were a little younger. And that is Bizarro. So this book is called Superman versus Bizarro. How many of y'all have heard of Bizarro before? Okay, a lot of Bizarro. So Bizarro, kind of interesting character. He is the opposite of Superman. So he has all of Superman's powers, but it's like reversed. It's opposite because he's from Bizarro World, which is like Earth, but it's everything's backwards. So like in this book, Earth is round and Bizarro World is a cube. It's squared. And Superman flies straight and Bizarro doesn't fly straight. And it's kind of weird. But Bizarro, he's opposite. So everything about Superman, he just like, he's opposite. And so like one of the pages in the book, there is a kitten stuck in a tree. So what would Superman do if there was a cat stuck in a tree? He would fly up there and he would take the kitten and he would bring it down. Bizarro, he looks at the cat in the tree and he thinks, that cat is hurting the tree. And so he takes the tree and he rips it from the ground and he shakes the tree to get the cat out of the tree. Totally opposite, Bizarro. There's another time where in the book, Bizarro sees this warehouse that's on fire, and then he sees a fire truck and he thinks, oh, fire trucks put out fires. And so he picks up the fire truck and he throws it at the fire. The fire truck explodes and makes the fire work worse. Totally opposite, Bizarro. And that's kind of how the story goes. But the idea is that everything about Bizarro is opposite of Superman. Whatever you think Superman would do, then Bizarro does the opposite. And that word Bizarro has kind of become like a word in our house. I think I use it more than Cheryl, but if we see something or we experience something that's like opposite of maybe what we think should happen or maybe opposite of what we would do or just like it just seems backwards, we're like, Bizarro. It's just Bizarro, and that's it. And then we like, we understand because it's opposite. So this idea of Superman and Bizarro being opposite is actually going to help us a little bit. All of these little characters are going to help you today understand what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 10. So hang with me just for a moment, and hopefully you'll see the connection. Because for the past couple weeks, we have been going through the Gospel of John, looking at different I am statements where Jesus says, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the gate. And all of those phrases are to help people understand that Jesus is the great I am. Last week, Dale preached on I am the gate from John chapter 10. And we're going to stay in John chapter 10 because there is another I am statement that Jesus uses. So if you have your Bibles, want to turn to John chapter 10, we're going to look at a small section, but it is a packed section of John chapter 10. Because in John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus gives us another I am statement. He says, I am the good shepherd. Now, some of you may know, I grew up in Indiana, and so Chip, still an IU fan. But I also grew up, like, I look at myself and, like, I grew up in a suburban area, so I see myself more as a city kid, really unlike Clinton County. So, for example, right now, our neighbors, we have a lady that lives next door to us, and she has chickens. And they just walk around her backyard, and sometimes we'll pull in our driveway, and there's a chicken in our yard. I never had that in Indiana. You can go to either end of our road right now where we live, and we have people who own horses. The only animal that was anywhere near my house growing up was our dog, and she was out in the garage. So, like, the only sheep that I ever saw, I never really experienced a shepherd. The only sheep I ever saw was at, like, a zoo. Somebody after the service said, you saw sheep at a zoo? It's a farm animal. I said, well, it was a children's zoo, so we had a petting zoo. So that's my experience with sheep and shepherds. Like, I don't really have much experience with that. But the people who Jesus is speaking to in John chapter 10, they knew about sheep and shepherds because that was a part of their culture. And there were shepherds just all through the Bible. If you go into Genesis, Abel, the second son of Adam and Eve, was a shepherd. Abraham watched sheep. Moses, after he fled from Egypt, became a shepherd. David, before he defeated Goliath and became king, he was a shepherd. One of the best known Psalms, Psalm 23, describes God as a shepherd. And then at Christmas, we hear this every year, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. So when Jesus compares himself to the shepherd, the people are like, oh, I understand that. I get that. But not only did they understand sheep and shepherds, but all through the Old Testament, which would be the scriptures that Jesus' Jewish audience would know and understand, God used the term shepherd to describe the leaders of God's people. So the people that God entrusted to take care of his people, to help them grow in relationship with God, to help them know what God wanted them to do, God called shepherds. And now this is where we have our bizarro moment. All right, this is where things are opposite of what we would expect. Because the leaders that God had given the responsibility to shepherd his people, to take care of them, to make sure they were okay, didn't do the things that God did. They were bad shepherds. They were bad shepherds. They were like bizarro. They did the opposite of what God wanted them to do. In Ezekiel chapter 34, God has his prophet speak to these shepherds. Listen to what he says. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. Bizarro, right? These shepherds were doing the total opposite of what God had asked them to do. Instead of caring for the sheep, they were looking out for themselves. And so the people that they were supposed to be watching over not only were scattered, but they were attacked. So they were bad shepherds. In Jeremiah, we hear a similar description. Jeremiah says, woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. So these shepherds were not just guilty of neglecting the people and the sheep, they actually drove them away. It's bizarro, totally opposite. That's not what God had asked them to do. But because God is a loving God, because he cares for his people, and because they had had such bad shepherds, he made his people a promise. He's going to give them a better shepherd. So in Ezekiel, we hear the bad news about the shepherds, but then God has good news. Starting in verse 11 of Ezekiel 34, for this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. So did you get that? God himself will be their shepherd. So Superman's going to come in and fix what Bizarro has messed up. In Jeremiah 23, we read this, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. Now, when you see that verse, does it make you think of anybody? Jesus. That phrase, righteous branch, is a metaphor. It's a description of the Messiah. So Jesus is the fulfillment of this promise and of this prophecy that he himself is going to be the good shepherd. They had experience with all these bad shepherds. And so Jesus is going to come in. He's going to step in and he's going to fix what the bad shepherds had messed up. One of the authors said it this way. The remedy for the failure of the shepherds is that God himself will take on the role of the shepherd of his people. He had come to make things right. Now notice something else. Jesus doesn't just say that he is the shepherd. He said he is the good shepherd. So all the kids in the room, I want you to think about this. Dads, husbands, you get to do this too, all right? Imagine that your mom comes to you and she said she wants to make your favorite meal. Favorite meal, all right? Are y'all picked? I heard it, all right, so somebody's already got it, all right? Think about your favorite meal, and if she really, really loves you, she's gonna make your favorite dessert. Yeah, yeah, everybody got that in mind, all right? So can you kind of picture that? Maybe you're smelling it, maybe you're like, can I cut out of church because I'm hungry? All right, so you've got that, right? So she's going to make your favorite meal, all right? And so she makes it, and you sit down together, and you eat it. And, I mean, you're loving it because it's like my favorite. This is, I love when she makes this. And so you eat it, and you're full. You can't eat anymore. You're hoping there are some leftovers for tomorrow, but, I mean, you can't handle anymore. And then, you know, she comes up. She says, so how was it? And you say, it's good. It's good. It's good. Is that going to go over very well? No, not at all. Because, no, good is a good word. But sometimes good just means good, right? Like I hear good and I think, well, it's okay. It's good. It's all right. It was fine. What does she want to hear? Oh, it was awesome. It was amazing. It was great. It's the best meal I've ever had. Because good is a good word, but sometimes good just means good. And Jesus, when he says he is the good shepherd, he's just not saying that he's good. It's more than that. Because the word that he uses carries the idea of authentic, of genuine or intrinsically good. So Jesus, by his very nature, he's the real deal. He is it. And I like how Warren Wiersbe, in his book Be Alive, he said the word good describes that which is the ideal, the model that others may safely imitate. So Jesus was the top. Like he was it. And so for Jesus' first listeners, he was letting them know that the ideal, that the authentic, the intrinsically good shepherd had arrived. And if they had been mistreated or ignored or even spiritually abused by the shepherds they had, that Jesus was here as the good shepherd. And you know, that's important for us to remember as well. Because if you've been disappointed by a past church experience, or you have had other followers of Jesus let you down, if you had even church leaders let you down, Jesus reminds us that he is the one we should look to, that he is the ideal, that he is the good shepherd. Because sometimes we experience bizarro shepherds. And we need to know that Jesus came to fulfill what no other shepherd can. Because here's the reality. And I think we know this, but sometimes we forget it, that even on our best days, as followers of Jesus, even as leaders in the church, we can let other people down. Intentionally, unintentionally, we let other people down. We make mistakes, we forget, we don't follow through. But that's not Jesus. Jesus is the good, the authentic. He is the ideal shepherd. And we can emphasize this I am statement of Jesus in three ways, where he says, I am the good shepherd. So he comes to take care of his people, to watch over them, to guide them, to care for them. He says, I am the good shepherd. He's the ideal. He's not just good. He is good and ideal and authentic. He is the good shepherd, and he is the good shepherd. There is no other. If you are looking for the perfect leader, Jesus is it. He is the good shepherd. For all the Ohio State fans in the room, you get that last expression, right? Because how do most Buckeyes say the name of OSU? The Ohio State University. Whether you're right or wrong, in Buckeye fans' minds, there is no other school, right? We are the Ohio State University. And that's true of Jesus. He is the good shepherd. If you are looking for the perfect example, if you're looking for the person that's going to take the best care of you, that has your best interests at heart, you look to the good shepherd. And if you want to know what love looks like, you look to the good shepherd. If you want to know what truth looks like, you look to the good shepherd. If you want to know what true compassion looks like, you look to the good shepherd. And if you really want to know what God looks like, we look to the good shepherd. Now, that's a lot in a three-word title, isn't it? We've only got through one verse. He is the good shepherd. Well, he continues in John chapter 10 to show us how he reveals the goodness of God, how he shows that he is the good shepherd. Let's go back to John chapter 10, verse 11. Again, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. So as our good shepherd, Jesus lays down his life. See, while previous shepherds ran away when danger came, or they ignored or even mistreated the sheep, Jesus sacrificed himself for the sheep. Someone made this observation. In the past, the sheep died for the shepherd. Now, the good shepherd dies for the sheep. The hired hand ran away because he didn't care for the sheep, but the good shepherd purchased the sheep. Now, under the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, God's people would offer an animal to pay for their sins. They would offer a sacrifice to make themselves acceptable to God. With our good shepherd, Jesus is that sacrifice. And by laying down his life, he makes us acceptable to God. Earlier in the Gospel of John, we see John the Baptist, who pointed people to Jesus. One day he's standing there with a group of people, and Jesus is walking toward them. And what does John say? He says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So John the Baptist knew what Jesus was all about. He knew what Jesus came to do. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer of this letter talks about these sacrifices. In verse 11 of Hebrews 10, he says, "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins." So the sacrifices they made had to be made continually, again and again. And I'm sure this is true of you. You make a mistake, and then you learn from it, and you never do it again, right? Never make that same mistake. No, we sin over and over. So under the old system, had to continue to offer these sacrifices again and again. But the Hebrew writer says that never takes away sin. But then in verse 14, we read what Jesus does for us. "For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect those who are being made holy." By laying down his life, our good shepherd does for us what we could never do for ourselves. Despite our very best efforts, no matter how hard we try to do good or to be good, have you ever tried to break a bad habit? To break bad habits, to start new habits, no matter how much effort we put in, we can't overcome sin. But our good shepherd comes and he lays down his life for us and he overcomes sin on our behalf. Let's keep going. Verses 14 and 15. Our good shepherd does something else. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." So Jesus points again to the fact that he lays down his life, but then he adds to that. He says he knows his sheep. Staying in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, go up a few verses to verse 3 at what Jesus said earlier. He said, "The gatekeeper opens the gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice." So as our good shepherd, Jesus calls out to his sheep. There's something powerful about our names. When somebody remembers our name, it means something, right? Like if I were just to pick a name, and I would say a name right now, if that was your name, that would get your attention, right? And it means something to us when we meet somebody and they remember our names. Like, because that's who we are. That's a part of our identity. Has this ever happened to you where you forgot somebody's name? Hey, man, friend, all right? Or called somebody by the wrong name. It's kind of embarrassing, right? Because it doesn't mean, like, if somebody calls us by the wrong name, it's like, that's not me. That's not who I am. There's something very powerful. There's something inherently personal about our names. And in these verses, Jesus says he knows his sheep. He knows us. He knows our name. And this is cool. His sheep know him. Shepherds in that day, they would lead by their voice. I have no idea how to take care of sheep. But the shepherds, they would lead by their voice. So what they would do is they would go out in front of their sheep and they would call out to the sheep. The sheep would hear their voice and they would follow their shepherd. They're like, "Oh yeah, I recognize that voice. He cares for me. That shepherd, he takes care of me. He feeds me." And so they would hear the voice of the shepherd and they would follow him. The shepherd didn't drive the sheep. He didn't stand poking and prodding. The shepherd went out in front of them and he called out to the sheep and the sheep would follow him. And Jesus, as our good shepherd, does the same thing. That he knows his sheep. He knows us. And the word that is used in that passage means to know intimately. No, so it doesn't just come in. It's like, "Oh yeah, I recognize that face." No, he knows us. Now think about this for a second. This might be like a mind-blowing moment for a second. Because think about who Jesus is. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17 describe Jesus in this way. "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created." things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So he made everything. And everything holds together, like he keeps it all together. You want to talk about Superman? Like Jesus, he does it all. And yet, he knows us by name. He knows us intimately. And I like what one author said. He said he knows our name, who we are, and he knows our nature, what we are like, and he knows our needs, the things that we require. So he knows our name, he knows our nature, and he knows our needs. Sounds like a pretty good shepherd, doesn't it? Who knows you well enough to take care of you. And our good shepherd, he doesn't beat us over the head with the staff to get our attention or to get us back in line. But he goes out before us, and he calls out to us and invites us to follow him. And then in verse 16 of John chapter 10, Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them in also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. So as our good shepherd, Jesus brings in. Now, one of the things that angered the religious leader of Jesus' day, the ones who were supposed to be the shepherds, the thing that really made them mad about what Jesus did, is that he would bring in those who they wanted to leave out. Jesus was always about bringing in those who were labeled as outsiders. Just a few examples. Zacchaeus, y'all have heard of Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And that wasn't bad enough. Not only was he a wee little man and a wee little man, like he was really short, all right? But he's a tax collector, and nobody liked tax collectors. And yet Jesus said, hey, I'm coming to your house today. So Jesus was bringing in. But what did the religious leaders say? He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. They put a label on him. Jesus spoke to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, and she had a bad reputation. And she was a Samaritan. Jesus was a Jew. She was a Samaritan. Jews and Samaritans didn't associate with one another. Men didn't talk to women in public places, and yet Jesus is here having a conversation, crossing all of these boundaries. And the disciples were surprised that he was talking to a woman. But Jesus was bringing in a woman who lived a sinful life. In Luke chapter 7, we read, washed his Jesus' feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. I mean, talk about a humbling act of love that this woman does. And the religious leader said, if this man was a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman that she is, that she is a sinner. So the shepherds of Jesus' day, they were labeling. They were pushing outside. They were pushing away. And what does Jesus do? As our good shepherd, he brings in. He brings in the outsiders. He brings in the one that have been pushed to the fringes. And you know what? That's good news for us. Because wherever you are in your relationship with God, at one point, we were all Zacchaeus. We were all the woman at the well, because we're all sinners. We've all, at one point or another in our lives, have decided, I'm going to do what I want to do. And I'm not going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to go my own way. And we've sinned, and we need somebody to come in and rescue us. And the truth is that Jesus brings in, that's good news for us. And maybe there's some of you in the room right now, or maybe you're watching online, and you feel like an outsider. You look at your life and you look at your past, you look at your habits, you look at what you have done and even what you're doing now, and you think, there's no way that Jesus is going to accept me. Once he really knows all the junk in my life, there's no way that he's going to bring me in. And perhaps other people have made you feel like an outsider. But in this passage, Jesus reveals the goodness of God by being the good shepherd that lays down his life, that calls out, and he brings in. So regardless of our past experience with other shepherds and leaders, despite whatever we've done in our past, whatever baggage that we carry, Jesus stands in front of us, and he invites us to follow him. So the question for all of us today, for kids, for adults, moms, dad, grandparents, the question for us is really kind of a simple question, but it's not always easy to answer, is, are you following the good shepherd? Are you following Jesus? Are you listening to his voice? And are you actively pursuing him? Because there are other voices that we can listen to. There's other interests and passions and things that we can pursue to try to fill our lives and satisfy the needs that we have. And are we going after those things, or are we listening to the voice of the shepherd? In John chapter 6, we learn that Jesus is the bread of life. And as that chapter begins, Jesus feeds the 5,000. That's a pretty awesome miracle, right? 5,000 people with five loaves and two fish. Jesus feeds all of these people. All right? Incredible miracle. But then later in John, after that event is done, Jesus and the disciples, they go to another place. So the next day, the people who are fed, they look around and they're like, Jesus is gone. And so they go looking for him. They chase after Jesus because they want more of what Jesus had given to them. So they find Jesus and they're like, Jesus, where did you go? And so he continues to talk to them and teaches them. And he talks about, this is what it looks like to follow me. And in that same chapter, like this is like the next day, shortly after he feeds the 5,000, near the end of John chapter 6, we read this verse. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. So they had experienced the good shepherd. They heard his voice. They saw what he was able to do, and they decided to walk away. They decided that they were not going to listen to the voice of the good shepherd. So our question, are you following the good shepherd? As he calls each one of us to follow him, are we going to allow him to do for us what only he can do? There's no other friend, there's no other leader that can do for us what Jesus can do. So will we listen to his voice? Will we follow him? So today, the question, just put that out there. I want you to think about what your answer would be. Are you following the Good Shepherd? Now, one way that we respond to the Good Shepherd, and we do this every Sunday, is through our time of communion. So if you have your bread and your cup, you can take that out now. If you didn't happen to pick one up, we have them at the back doors. But every Sunday, we take time in our service to come back to the cross, to focus on the sacrifice of Jesus. And we read this verse a little earlier, and I think it is just helps us to focus so clearly on what we remember through our time of communion. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, for by one sacrifice, Jesus' death on the cross, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Now, all of us would probably admit we're not perfect, that on our own, we can't do it. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we can be made perfect, because he went to the cross for us, that he died on our behalf. He took our punishment, then we could be made perfect. Let's remember that as we take the bread. And then the cup reminds us of the blood that Jesus shed for us. That last part of that verse, he's made perfect those forever, those who are being made holy. That idea of holy is perfect, is clean. It's 100% pure. And we know that on our own, we're not that. But because of the blood that Jesus shed for us, that he washes away our sins, that when we accept that gift, that he makes us clean, that he makes us holy. Let's remember the sacrifice he made as we take the cup. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this tangible reminder every week of what Jesus, as our good shepherd, has done for us. God, we thank you that he was willing to lay down his life, to take all the punishment for our sin that we deserved upon himself. And because of that, he achieves for us what we cannot achieve on our own, and that is holiness and perfection. And God, I pray that you would just help us to grow in our gratitude of that. God, help us never to tire of hearing that good news. That on our own, we can't do it, and that's why we have, and that's why we need a good shepherd. And so we thank you for this time of communion that brings us back to the foot of the cross and realize that all of us are in need of a Savior. And we thank you for providing your Son. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So the question, are you following the good shepherd? Are you listening to his voice? Are you actively pursuing life with him? And maybe this morning you needed to be reminded that Jesus lays down his life for you. Maybe you've struggled with trying to be good enough, having the right habits, just working harder to be the best person that you can be and realize then that I always fall short. And so Jesus, he lays down his life. He makes us acceptable. We can't do it on our own, but he does that for us. Maybe you needed to know that he calls out, that God sees you, that he knows you, that he knows your name. Because one of the deepest desires that we have is to belong. So many of our students are looking for belonging and will do so many things to find acceptance. And he sees us, he knows us, and he calls out and he brings in. Maybe you have felt in the past like an outsider. Maybe today you feel like an outsider and you needed to be reminded that the Good Shepherd brings everybody in. And you think, well, you know, I was like the phrase, and I've heard it from a couple of people that I know. They're like, oh, if I come into church, the walls are going to fall in, because I think, oh, you know, how could I be acceptable to God? But Jesus is our Good Shepherd. He brings us in. So our question for today is, are you following the Good Shepherd? And if you have questions about what it means to follow Jesus, maybe you've never given your life to Jesus, but maybe you have in the past and you're struggling, we'd love to talk to you about that. You can find one of us on staff or one of our elders, or if you just have a friend that is a follower of Jesus, begin that conversation, because Jesus stands before us. He invites us, come and follow me.
We hope you have enjoyed this message. If you need someone to pray with you, talk to, or maybe you just want more information about our church, be sure to fill out a Connect card so we can reach out and help you take your next best step. Thanks again for joining, and we will see you back here next time.